I guess all of you have seen some parades. I want to talk a little bit about victory parades. A lot of us have seen them over the years when marching armies come home after winning a world war. We've at least seen them on the movies and all the historical films. We've also seen parades that were honoring people or teams, like sports teams. Well, they'll throw a victory parade in their particular city. And then sometimes on a national level, there'll be a large parade. We'll have parades to honor people. John Glenn, when he circled the earth, when he came back, as I understand it, there was a parade thrown in his honor. So we're used to seeing parades. Today, I want to talk about a parade that was more than just a parade. In John chapter 12, verses 12 to 19, we read, "The next day the great crowd had come for the feast, heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him. 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel.' Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it. As it is written, 'Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt.' At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, 'See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world, has gone after him.'" This is entitled in most Bibles, "The Triumphal Entry." We know it's recorded in the other Gospels as well. It's called the Triumphal Entry, a big parade. As Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, coming down from the Mount of Olives and descending into Jerusalem, people could see him coming. More and more people, as they saw and they heard, they gathered. It turned out to be a great big group of people praising and honoring him. It's a wonderful parade. It was more than just a parade, though. But first of all, let's do focus on the fact that it was one joyous celebration. There's no doubt about it. It was a wonderful, joyous celebration. You notice there in verse 13, it says they took palm branches and went out to meet him and shouting. They waved those palm branches back and forth as they shouted out the various praises to his name. They waved them back and forth. Over in Luke chapter 19, verses 35 and following, it says, they brought it to Jesus, that is the colt, threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. People were so excited, they were taking off their cloaks, their outer garment there, that they're wearing. And some put it, of course, on the donkey so he could sit on it. Others just laid it down in front of him as he rode along. They were celebrating. Now, I'm not one to take off my coat and lay it on the ground. But they're so caught up in the celebration of the moment. They're so caught up in wanting to render honor and praise to him that they laid their very cloaks on the ground to him. We also notice, going back to John, verses 12 and 13, that they begin to shout Hosanna and praises to his name. Specifically, verse 13. They took the palm branches and when they went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." They're shouting Hosanna, praise, about the fact that the Messiah saves, God saves. That's the word, basically what the word Hosanna means, is to save. And they're talking about, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. They are celebrating. They're honoring him with their lips. They're lifting up praises. They're taking Old Testament passages and they're applying it to him. They didn't fully comprehend everything. We know that. But they are praising at this moment Jesus' name. A celebration has taken place here. The miracle worker has come to town. Look at verses 17 and 18 of John chapter 12. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. People have spread the word, the miracle worker has arrived. This man who has done such marvelous and wonderful things, healings all over the place, and who has raised one from the dead. Here, he has come. They have come to celebrate him. It's time of truly great joy for the city of Jerusalem. People upon people, crowds, the roar, the sound, it's an awesome sight. A joyous celebration has taken place. One of the things we all love every year to do is celebrate Easter. The week before that, we celebrate Palm Sunday. Many churches for years have had some sort of traditional service in regards to Palm Sunday. Of course, they definitely have a service in regards to Easter Sunday. But many of them have done something for Palm Sunday. A lot of times you'll see palm branches in churches. It's a time to celebrate, a time to remember Jesus has arrived in Jerusalem. And he's being recognized by many as a king, as one who comes in the name of the Lord. It was one joyous celebration, there's no doubt about it. But it also comes with a somber backdrop, a somber backstory. Over in Luke chapter 9, and in verse 51, over in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, Jesus is traveling, and notice it says here, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Another translation says, he set his face toward Jerusalem. As the time came for him to go back to heaven, as that time came, Jesus said, basically, I got to get to Jerusalem. His whole countenance was that way. His face was set that way, as one translation says it. It's a somber time because what's happening is he knows he's headed to Jerusalem for a reason. It's the reason why he came. We understand that. You and I know that. We've been studying that for years. We've been learning that for years. But he came for a specific reason, and he's come now to fulfill that reason. Now, the reason why I say it's somber is because we know all that's going to take place in Jerusalem. A fireman, he's at the fire station. The call comes. They've got to respond to a fire. The fireman gets on the engine and off they go. He is trained for this moment in time. He understands that there's a danger, that this could be his final fire call. He understands that. He's aware that it could happen. But he doesn't know at that moment in time, as he heads toward that fire, that it will be his last time. He doesn't know that. He just is aware that it could be. A policeman sitting in the police car. The call comes over the radio. There's been a burglary. There's a domestic dispute. There's a robbery in process or progress. There is a major chase going on involving other police officers. The siren is set and he takes off. And he's headed down the road. He or she is headed down the road and they're going to respond to that call. They've been trained for this moment in time. They have been aware all the time in their career that it could be some time that they would have to lay their life on the lines. He doesn't know it's going to be this moment in time. He's just aware that it could happen. Special forces in the military. They train to go behind lines, to conduct operations. They are aware as a team and as individuals that they could be putting their life on the lines, that it could happen at any time. But they don't know that particular mission might be their final one. A couple, she's with child. They've heard the stories and stuff over the years, like anybody else, from others, that sometimes childbirth doesn't go well. Sometimes the mother doesn't make it. And it's happened in the past. There are statistics to show that it's happened many times and that it could happen in the future. A couple knows this, but still, they want to have that baby. They still are willing to step out and do that. Doesn't know that it could be this time that Mama loses her life. Jesus knew. He was not just aware, but Jesus knew, without a shadow of a doubt, he knew that Jerusalem was his final week. He wasn't aware that it could happen. He knew it was going to happen. I want to drive that home. He knew that this was his moment in time. This is what he came for. That's why he resolutely set his face back in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 is 10 chapters, obviously, before Luke 19. And Luke 19 tells us the story of the triumphal entry. A lot takes place in between that. But way back in Luke 9, Jesus knew this day was coming. There was no doubt about it. He knew what he was going to have to face. Jesus was aware that he was going to face opposition. Not could face opposition, was going to face opposition. There in Jerusalem in that final week, people were going to lie about him. They were going to try to cause him to misspeak, to act on one of his words, to have him arrested. There was an intrigue going on the whole time. People were coming to him not for pure motives, but to trip him up in his speech. So he knew he was going to face opposition. He also knew that they were plotting to kill him. In John chapter 11, the one before our text today, in John chapter 11, you see there, they were plotting to kill Jesus. John 11, verse 45, therefore many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. And they began to talk about how they're going to try to plot to kill him, why they need to put him to death. Jesus knew that this plot was taking place. The plot had taken place long before this, but now it was coming to fruition. Jesus also knew, as he rode that donkey into town, and as he before had his face set resolutely toward Jerusalem, he knew as he rode into town, there was no doubt about it, that one of his 12 would betray him, and he even knew who the one was. What is that like to know that somebody's going to betray you, and you know exactly who it is, and you know exactly when they're going to do it? Yet Jesus continued on. Jesus also knew that one of his trusted disciples, one he has many talks with, one he will pray in the garden with the inner circle, knew that that person would deny him on three occasions, would swear an oath that he didn't know him. Jesus knew that was going to happen. Jesus also knew that all the disciples would run away and desert him. Not that it could happen, but that they, in fact, would do it, and in fact, they did do it. He also knew that he would be facing an arrest and a beating. They would beat him unmercifully as they prepared him for crucifixion. And he also knew he was going to be hanging on that cross. Not might hang on the cross, that he was going to hang on the cross. He was going to be humiliated there. He was going to be laughed at and scoffed at. He knew he was going to have to be there. And he knew that while he hung there, at one point, he knew in advance, he knew that it was going to happen, that the sins of the world would be placed upon the sacrificial Lamb of God. He knew that. There was no question. This is the backstory. As the parade is taking place, as the celebration of the Palm Sunday, and that's what we're going to be celebrating today is Palm Sunday. As that Palm Sunday parade is taking place and all the joy and all the wonderful celebration that goes with it, as he was on that donkey and looking at everybody, he knew the cross was waiting. He knew all this other stuff was definitely going to take place. So what did he do? Well, he set the example by still riding in on that donkey. He did not walk away from it. He knew his life was going to have to be paid on the cross, but he still kept coming. Greater love hath no man than this, than he do what? Lay down his life for his friends. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave his Son. Jesus laid down his life. There was no question that he was going to do this. And the whole time that he rode in to Jerusalem there, he could picture everything that was going to take place, even down through the years. There's some lines from a song. The look of love was on his face. Thrones were on his head. The blood was on his scarlet robe, stained a crimson red. Though his eyes were on the crowd that day, he looked ahead in time. For when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Jesus still rode that donkey in that day, even though he knew all that was going to happen to him. So let's think back. Here was a joyous celebration taking place with a somber backstory, and yet still a determination, a resolve, a resolution to do what God had sent him to do. We have a lot going on in the world today. A lot of hard feelings about what's taking place, a lot of depression taking place, a lot of fear, a lot of anxiety. We have a lot going on in the world right now. And there's a tendency to focus on that instead of doing the work God has called us to do. Jesus knew what was facing him, absolutely knew what was facing him, yet he still rode that donkey into Jerusalem. I'm asking you, I'm asking me, even with all that we've got going on in the world today, let's make sure we still do what we've been called to do. Let's lift up praise to our Father and God. Let's lift up honor before His throne of grace and mercy. Let's worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's continue to serve Him in any way we can. Let's call. Let's use the phone. Let's use the text messages. Let's use the Facebook pages. Let's use anything we can to reach out to our brothers and sisters in Christ and encourage them. There are people out there that are lonely and they don't have anybody to look after them quite as much as maybe as you do. Reach out to people. Let them know that they're cared for. Minister. Please minister. We have been called to be His servants. Let's serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are His disciples. We will imitate Him in every way, reaching out to others that need help, that need the truth, that need grace, that need mercy, that need hope, that need love. We are His disciples, and we are here to make disciples. I'm hoping and praying that sometime during this mess that we're going through, somebody's going to pick up the phone, and I'm going to need to meet them somewhere and immerse them into Jesus Christ. I hope you pray you get to have that same opportunity. I'm hoping and praying that somebody out there is studying their Bible and getting deeper into the Word, and they're going to respond to more opportunities to serve God than they would have done otherwise. I'm hoping and praying our church is developing a deep sense of prayer during this time. Not just get me out of this, but a prayer unto God for opportunities to minister and to serve. We are His disciples no matter what comes. I'm going to close by reading again part of the passage from John 12. Everybody went out to meet him shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Now, in order to truly help our Lord make disciples, you need to become a disciple. I've tried to tell you the way I see the Scriptures unfolding, and I freely admit to you, I could bring ministers in here from other denominations. I could bring them in here from different groups, and they would probably teach you a little different than I'm going to say it right now. And that will be debated until the Lord returns. All I can tell you is what I understand the Scriptures to say, and that is you need to believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins and submit to being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit. We will immerse you in water. You'll be buried with Jesus. You'll be raised with Jesus. The old person of sin will have died. The new person in Christ will be raised. Make that decision if you need to. But don't come and stop there. Make sure you're committed to making Him Lord of your life and following Him the rest of the days of your life. Make that decision. If you're already an immersed believer, many of us are, and sin has weighed us down and grabbed a hold of us again, then repent of it. God, I am sorry. I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to be doing that. I'm sorry. Repent of it. And tell Him and ask Him for forgiveness. If you need our prayer support, come. And we'll pray with you about the matter. If you're an immersed believer, but you haven't joined your fellowship here, say, "Hey, I come as one who believes in Jesus, and as a believer, I was immersed into Jesus as a believer. I am now ready to say, this is the church where I want to serve. I want to be a part of this fellowship." Just consider that. Place your fellowship. That way the elders here know who they are to shepherd without any question. And for the rest of us, in light of what God has revealed to us through the Word, let's make disciples. let's make disciples for the Master.